Today, you can number them 1 through 7. Got 7 points I'm going to give you today with some scriptures to go along with them. And you can check out the rest of the announcements. I talked about them earlier. One of the main announcements that I want to say is coming up in next Sunday is our Come and Go Christmas Communion. And from 10:30 to 12, you don't have to get dressed up to come to church. You can come in your pajamas. Just bring your family. Be come and go. We'll have communion up here. We'll have some Christmas music playing, and then we're going to have sugar cookies and coffee and cider out in the foyer so you can stay for a little bit and fellowship. But bring your family up here, have communion and prayer together, and that's the way we're going to do Christmas. That's the way we're going to do church on that Sunday because it's Christmas weekend, and we know everybody's got lots of families coming in and stuff, so that's the way to do that. January the 23rd, it's coming up next year, of course. It's going to be a Sunday night. We're going to have a special Sunday night service. We're planning on, you know, having refreshments after the service, things like that. But it's going to be Pastor Cody Anderson is a good friend of mine. Him and his ministry team are coming down here. His praise and worship team, but also his ministry team are going to come down here at 6. Cameron, don't let me forget because I want to invite your dad's church, Liberty Church, to come be a part of that too. But we're going to have just a night called Revive Us. It's going to be more of a worship night, but also a ministry night and prophetic ministry, and so that's going to be really good. I want you to get the word out about that, and that's going to be a special Sunday night service on that Sunday night, January the 23rd. All right, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 21, Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to read a little bit out of the Christmas story here in just a little bit. And today, we've been in a series called The Established Heart. And even if you haven't been here, don't worry, you're not going to miss anything. These are all standalone messages, but these are 7 revelations that every believer should know. And here are the 7 major revelations that every believer should know. Number 1 is a reality of redemption. Number 2 is a reality of the new birth, is what we're going to talk about today, which is salvation. Number 3 is the reality of being made the righteousness of God. We talked about that last Sunday. Number 4 was the reality of being God indwelt. We're going to talk about that the first Sunday of 2022. And then number 5 was the reality of the authority in the name of Jesus. Number 6 was the reality of the integrity of God's word. And then number 7 was the reality of the God kind of faith residing in you. And if you also want to turn to another passage, turn to Psalms chapter 112. And I'm going to read this because this is what an established person in the Word of God looks like, all right, and acts like. And it's in Psalms chapter 112, verses 1 through 10. It says, "Praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established." There's that established heart. "He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor, and the wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish." And our main scriptures are verses 7 through 8 in Psalms 112, where it says, "He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies." And so today we're going to be talking about the reality of the new birth and the reality of salvation and the miracle of salvation, and how sometimes even as Christians, if we've been in church for a long time, we start taking our salvation for granted and we kind of lose that awe and that miracle thing of salvation. And I want us to capture that back today, hopefully, you know, to keep that in front of us, that this is a miracle that we're living out if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And I'm just going to share some personal things with you I was sitting over here looking at my daughter, one generation. Then I see my granddaughter, second generation. She has no idea what Poppy's talking about today, but one day she will, because she's being raised right, and she's going to come into that saving knowledge of Jesus. I can still remember when her mommy came to know. She's trying to help me preach this morning. I can still remember when her mama came to know the Lord and baptized her. And I'll never forget it. One of the things that really helped my daughter to understand the gospel, it wasn't my great preaching and teaching, okay? But we watched a movie called Narnia. Everybody ever seen Narnia? Okay, what was the lion's name? Huh?
Aslan.
Yeah, Aslan. And we went and saw it at Elk City. I can't remember exactly. How old were you, babe, when we went and saw that? You remember? Maybe, yeah, 10, something like that. We went and saw that. We went and saw it at Elk City. We're coming home, and as we're coming home, and I knew that C.S. Lewis wrote that book, and they made a movie out of it. C.S. Lewis was a Christian. I didn't really know the thinking behind why he wrote that movie until I studied this out afterwards. But on our way home from that movie, my daughter was in the back seat, and we're driving. It's night, and I hear her crying, just weeping, and I hear her praying. And I looked at Jaden and was like, well, you know, that movie really tore her up. You know, I mean, what's going on here? And I said, I looked back there and I said, honey, what's going on, Taya? And she goes, Daddy, I understand it. And I said, understand what? She goes, I understand the gospel. And she said that whole movie was telling the whole story about Jesus, wasn't it? And I was like, yeah, it really was. And I went home and I read about C.S. Lewis, and that was the reason why he wrote that movie, was to tell the gospel story. And it was just like a light turned on, you know. And I guarantee you, C.S. Lewis, it was an answer to his prayer, you know, that the light turned on for Taya, that she understood her salvation. And she was just thanking God for her salvation on the way home. So awesome. Yesterday, just to bring this to, because I know there's people in here today that have lost loved ones, and there's an empty seat, you know, at home or at the dinner table, because we're in the holidays of Christmas time. And yesterday, we had Christmas on my mom's side of the family. Hi, Mom. She's watching online this morning. She lives in Elk. And one of the things that we do is we decide, my stepdad is big into war, which is the rescue dog stuff over at Elk City. And so he has all of us. Not only do we exchange gifts, but we bring gifts out there to war for the dogs. So we took them all out there, and we did all that. And we came home, and as we was coming home, Jade and I, we always decorate our sons' grave at the cemetery, which is in Elk City, on our way home. And so we told them, said, hey guys, we're going to run by the cemetery and decorate Jaden's grave real quick, you know. And it was cold yesterday and windy, so Jaden out there in a hurry, you know, decorating his grave. And Jaden bought these little things to put on his grave and everything. And so I get back in the car after doing all that, you know, and I look back there in the back, and of course I've got my grandkids in there and my daughter, and my daughter's back there shedding tears, you know, because she misses her brother. And I was just sitting there thinking about what I'm going to preach on today, and I'm just so thankful that my family knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and that we're going to be all together again one day. And it's going to be awesome. And I'm never going to lose the miracle of my salvation because of that. Every time we go out there, it reminds me that this is not all that there is, and that there's a new world coming and a new heaven and a new earth. And God and Jesus is making it all new, and he's already done it now. We just have to believe it now. And so I'm just trying to share my heart with you this morning. My heart is just exploding this morning, because I got my kids, my daughter's here, my grandkids, and my church family, and I love you guys. And I just want us to capture the awe of this today, okay, as we go through this. All right. Here's the reality of the new birth is this, and I'm not picking on any of us. If I kind of sound mad this morning, I'm not mad at you. I'm mad at the way church has taught people, because it's made us doubt our salvation. And God is a good father. You know, what father wants a child to doubt that they belong to the family? Amen? He doesn't want that. And so I want to share some things to kind of show you where that kind of came from. But here's the reality of the new birth. Christians in general, a lot of Christians, I'm not saying everybody, I'm not saying anybody here today even, but Christians in general since the Protestant Reformation, this is where this all happened, have a form of the gospel, and I'm going to say this, with a little leavening of the law. A little leavening of the law. And what that means is there's a little bit of legalism in there. And I'm going to tell you something about the gospel. The gospel is unleavened. Jesus fulfilled the law. So it's not some of God and some of us. It's all of God and none of us. And everybody said, amen, okay? And so, and what this has done, this teaching that started back in the Protestant Reformation, it kind of filtered into the church. I'm talking the big C. And it started, this form of the gospel with a little leavening of the law, just a little bit in there to just muddy the waters. And so here's what it's caused. Two things, basically. Number one, it's insufficient understanding of the miracle of the new birth and salvation through Jesus. All right? And I believe, this is kind of funny that I'm going to share this, but... There was a guy, I heard a guy say, it's like this, when we pray, sometimes when we pray and we have this insufficient understanding, we come back, when we get our answer back from God, it says insufficient funds, right? You know, some of you might be saying, yeah, that was me yesterday with my debit card at the bank, you know, and you thought the bank was out of money. And the reason why is because we don't have the understanding of what salvation really did for us. When we have that insufficient understanding of the miracle of the new birth and salvation through Jesus alone. And then also what it does is when we have that the form of the gospel with a little leavening of the law, it gives us, and a lot of people walk around with a, they may not communicate it or anything, but they walk around with a low-grade doubt of salvation, of their salvation. Just under the radar, just a low-grade, you know, I'm just not for sure. You know, if I'm really saved or not, so I better go to church and I better repent today, right? You know, get saved all over again. And here's the deal, guys. God wants you to know that you're saved because he's your father. He wants you to know that you belong to his family. He wants you to be secure in your salvation. He doesn't want you to feel like you're going to lose it tomorrow if you lose it. Amen? I mean, that's the goodness of God. That's the goodness of this gospel. How many of you ever... We'll share a couple stories. How many of you ever heard of Nowhere, Oklahoma? Okay. Yeah, there's a lot of you in here. And I guess it's, I don't know, I've never been to Nowhere, Oklahoma, but I've heard about it, and I guess it's somewhere down around Fort Cobb. Am I right? Right down in, okay, thank you, Will. Down around Fort Cobb, Nowhere, Oklahoma. But can you imagine being from Nowhere, Oklahoma, and somebody asks you, where are you from? Nowhere. You know? And I was thinking about that when I was, yeah, nowhere. And I was sitting there thinking about that, is that's the way a lot of us as Christians are, you know, where are you going, where are you from? No, we have no idea because we don't understand our salvation and that we're citizens of heaven and going to heaven. And when you don't know, how are you going to lead anybody else to someplace you don't even know where you're going? To Nowhere, Oklahoma. Not Nowhere, Oklahoma. But just if you live your life saying, I don't know where I belong. Guys, there's people sitting, you may, and it may, it's not any of you because I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning, but there's a lot of people, I had this happen to me several years ago here in town, and I had, and this lady that doesn't even go to our church, and I'll tell you who it is because she wouldn't mind me telling you who it is. It was my fifth grade teacher back in school, Mrs. Beth Ann Graft, and I always knew Mrs. Beth Ann was coming down the hall because she always wore high heels to church. And when she came walking, we always knew. I mean, we could get back in our chairs and be good little boys and girls because we knew here comes Mrs. Graft back down the hall because she had this definite walk. Because she used to have, she had polio growing up, and she had this walk of where her high heels would go clippity-clop, clippity-clop, clip down the hallway, you know, and we could hear her coming. Everybody, here comes Miss Graft. Get back and get busy. Act like you're doing something, you know. And I love Mrs. Graff. She was a great teacher, and it's amazing how the tables turn. Where I had got to teach her something one day, is she came by our house one day when we lived here in Leedy, and this has been several years ago. And she just told us, she said, "Guys, I need to talk to you and Jada." She goes, and she loves Jada and I, and she was Jada's teacher as well. And she goes, "I heard something that's just really hurt my spirit," and she goes, "and it's made me doubt my salvation." And she goes, and I just can't get rid of it. And she goes, and I talked to Emmett's, her husband, and Emmett said, you need to just go talk to Mark and Jada, because we just lived down the road from them. And so she came over, and we had a good visit with Mrs. Graff that day. And by the time she left, she knew that she was a daughter of God and that she was saved. But here's a woman that's been sitting in church for 30, 40 years, and then all of a sudden had that low-grade doubt rise up where she was doubting her salvation. And I'm telling you, that's not God's best for anybody. God doesn't want us doubting our salvation. And so I'm going to give you kind of a rundown, kind of what we shared with Mrs. Graff that day. But this is in Matthew chapter 1. Here's our Christmas scriptures of the day. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 21 says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's awesome. I mean, that's the whole Christmas story right there. Now, I'm gonna read something to you that I wrote down so I can explain to you what my heart is with this message today. When we're saved, our past, present, and future sins are removed, and we're united with God, sinless. Christ's righteousness is imparted to us. We learned this last week, and we become righteous as He is. This righteousness is a state of being, not a behavior. Amen? It's a position, not a behavior. The Holy Spirit comes to live in our mortal bodies, witnessing to our spirits that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit is also a pledge from God, guaranteeing the performance of every promise God has made concerning us. Knowing that we will blow it, amen, Jesus also became our high priest, who is constantly interceding for us before God. Jesus fulfilled the law to the full and established a new, better covenant between himself and God, and we get to be on it. We are saved completely. And that's the good news. This new covenant is with new promises. And Jesus, what happened with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden is they disobeyed and they fell. They couldn't obey the law of God. Jesus came, fulfilled the law of God, made this covenant with his Father, and he said, it's between me and you now, God, Father. And he said, all they have to do now is believe in me that you sent me to get in on it. That's it. No works, no doing stuff, nothing. Just believe. Now, I'm going to get a little bit ahead of myself here. But I do good works because I love him so much that he did that for me. Amen? I was going to wait and say this at the very end of my message. That's why if we understand grace, somebody told me one time, well, Mark, if you preach on grace, my gosh, that's just going to give everybody a license to sin. No, it does the exact opposite. When you really get a revelation and understanding of grace, you fall more deeper in love with Jesus. You fall more deeper in love with his word. You don't want to sin. You don't want to disobey. You want to do what's right. Okay? And it's not the other way around. If I teach grace and they're going to go out and just do it, no. Grace has never made me want to paint the town red. Grace has made me want to serve Jesus and love him even more when I really got a hold of it. And that's what I'm praying that we all get a hold of today. And everybody said, amen. All right, here's number one, the seven truths about salvation. Number one is the promise of the Scriptures. It's in the Scriptures. Here's a Scripture that I have mulled over before, and I'm going to share the story when I really mulled over this one several times. And I'm going to tell you something. I take this Scripture at face value, okay? Sometimes we just read over it and was like, oh, yeah, that's nice. The Apostle Paul wrote that. That's a nice Scripture, you know, God. Guys, listen to this. For I am persuaded, this is what Paul says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whew, that's a mouthful. Now, I'm going to tell you, whenever I really had to, have you ever had those moments where, you know, you believe the scripture, but then God puts your nose in it and says, Mark, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? And I'll never forget when this happened to me, being a pastor. I've been pastoring now. We've been pastoring here since 2020, so going on 22 years next year. And over my pastoral ministry, I've had to do three, pray to God I never have to do another one. And if you're struggling with this, get with me. You need to talk to somebody. But I've had to do three suicide funerals, okay? Two of them, I actually baptized the people that were, you know, committed suicide. And the very first one that I ever did was a young man that a lot of us in here remember and love dearly, was Ben Holt. And I had to sit down, and I cried, and I prayed, and I said, God, you know, I need this for myself. I need this for our church family. I need this for our community, because I need to know the truth on this. I know what Catholicism says. I know all these different denominations and different things, but I don't forget all that stuff. I want to hear what you have to say about this. And God took me to this scripture and said, Mark, what the Apostle Paul wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, even if you did death yourself, can separate you from the love of God. And I'm not going to get into that. That's a whole other teaching. And if you're dealing with that thought, I want to encourage you to get with somebody and talk to somebody, all right? Don't go at that alone. That's a lying spirit from the pit of hell is what it is. But it really made me look into this. God, I mean, how saved are we? Can we really screw this up? And God told me, he said, Mark, you can't. You can't. You can't mess it up. I got you. And I said, okay, God, then help me present this to people so that they have an understanding. Not that we, you know, it's almost like, you know, because I got saved, I want to live for God now, right? But I can tell you that all three of these, the three people that I had done those funerals for, they had, their spirit man was saved. Hear me out. Their spirit was saved, but their soul was fighting demons that you don't even know of. They didn't know their self-worth. They didn't know their value. You know, and the enemy capitalized on that and took them out. And they believed the lie. And, guys, it's a real deal that people are fighting today, even people in church. And and it's a spirit of death, and it's not from God. It's not from God. God wants us to live. In fact, we were created to live forever in the book of Genesis. We weren't created death. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the last enemy that we're all going to face is death. It's an enemy of God, okay? God doesn't take people home. He receives us because death is not part of his plan, all right? You know, a lot, because I hear people, you know, people, well, God took them. No, God received them. Yeah, death happened, but death's not from God. God received them because God made a way through death. Okay. John 10 says this, and just show you this in the John 10, verses 27 through 30. In the context of this, Jesus is talking to the religious people of his day, and he's basically telling them, before I share this scripture, he's basically telling them, basically what Jesus is saying, y'all don't hear me, but they do. These people around me, they do. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. There it is. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And everybody said, you know how big God's hands are? They're pretty big, and they're pretty secure. You're not going to get out of them when he's got you in his hand. You can't mess this up, All right? And even if you do go out here tomorrow and mess things up, somehow, some way, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Somehow, some way, all things, God causes all things to work together for the good. Okay? That's how good God is. All right, here's number two. Seven truths about salvation. Number two, the perfection of the sacrifice. The perfection of the sacrifice. And this is Hebrews 10, verse 14, says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Jesus was that offering, and he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. We've already been sanctified. That's a whole other teaching. But, and then 1 John 2, verse 1 says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." All right? Even if you mess up, Jesus is there to pick you back up. Isn't that good? That's good news, guys. Romans 2:4 says that the goodness of God is what leads us to repentance. And then Romans 4:8, I'm going to read this out of two translations, the New King James Version and the NIV. It says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." In the NIV, it says, "Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against him." God's not counting your sins against you. In fact, he don't even remember them. Isn't that good? God, it's so good. It's hard for us to even wrap our minds around it because we live in this society where, if you're good, you're going to, get rewards and all this stuff, and if you're bad, you're not, and all this. And God's like, "Guys, I love you no matter what. You're my children." All right, but when we really get a hold of this grace, then you're going to want to start doing good things for God. And everybody said, amen. All right, here's number three. Number three is the perseverance of the Spirit. And there is a doctrine in some, after this Protestant Reformation, there was a doctrine taught about the perseverance of the saints. Guys, it has nothing to do with us. It has all to do with him. And so that's why I entitled it The Perseverance of the Spirit. And this is Philippians 1, verse 6, says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." The Holy Spirit is persevering with you and for you. It's not you doing the persevering. He's doing it through you and for you. Man, it's good. It's so good. The prophets in the Old Testament looked forward to this day when we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have that back then. We have that today, the perseverance of the Spirit. Okay, here's number four. Is everybody learning something today? Is everybody starting to say, "Man, this salvation is just too good to be true"? And if I'm not teaching it that way, then I'm not teaching it right. If you walk out of here going, "Man, this is just too good to be true," then I haven't taught it right. Okay, because that's why I want you to leave here today, because it is. This is just mind-boggling. I'm trying to put it in English language today, what God has done for us, and that we're getting in on it. Number four, the fourth truth about salvation is the position of the saints, which is us. You're a saint, whether you feel like it or not. You used to be a sinner, now you're a saint. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." So there's only two positions to be in. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Okay? If you're in Adam, you're in death. If you're in Christ, you're in life. That's eternal life. All right. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now, I'm going to share a type and shadow out of the Old Testament with you on this one, about the position of the saints, just hopefully to help drive this point home just a little bit more, is most of us know the story about Noah and the flood, right? And the ark. And that's everything in the Old Testament. God said this in the Word, is a type and shadow of Jesus in the Old Testament. And the ark is a type and shadow of Jesus. The ark being Jesus, the water is the judgment. And the Bible says that it took Noah 100 years to build this ark. Okay, you got to think about this, guys. It had never rained on the earth up to that point. And I know we've taught this in another time here, and I want to go down all kinds of rabbit trails right now when I talk about Noah and the flood, because Jesus said in the days of Noah, like it was in the days of Noah's when I'm going to come back. There was a whole world before the flood that we don't even understand. All right, archaeologists are digging things up and they don't understand stuff. Well, it was before the flood, the stuff that they're digging up. And they're like, how did man do this? How did man, you know, all this stuff. And that's all in the days of Noah back then. But I don't have time to go into all that. But the enemy from Genesis 3:15, what he was trying to do, because I had somebody one time that made me go down this truth from God's word that I never really looked into, was somebody asked me one time, and it was down here at the park at Leedy, just in passing, and I'm like, why did you just ask me that in passing? You know, but they asked me in passing, they said, why did God kill everybody in the Old Testament? I'm like, my gosh, is he mad? Is he upset? What's going on? And now he loves everybody. I mean, this person was being serious. And like, is he schizophrenic? I mean, is he a psychopath? What kind of God do you serve? And it took me aback because I was like, I really don't know how to answer that right now at the park, right? You know, and I said, I need to do a little studying. And I did, and I found out that from Genesis 3:15, there's been a seed war going on about the bloodline, all right? And I don't have time to go into all this, but that's why God told the children of Israel when they went in the promised land, because there was giants, Nephilim, Rephaim, all these different ites and stuff. They were giants, things that were not of God. This is before the flood. And that's why God said, I want you to go in there and I want you to kill every one of them, man, woman, child, even animals. Now, here's a thought here. I'm going down a big rabbit trail, but hopefully this is going to help somebody. Is because when he says that, when he said man, woman, child, and even animal, and before the flood, guys, I don't know, understand it. I can't wrap my head around it. But it's happening today. We're in the days of Noah, even as today. They were tampering with the bloodline. They were tampering with genetics and stuff going on like that. I know you don't hear this taught from pulpits, but it helps answer the question of why God said kill everybody, because they weren't from him. All right. I don't have. That's a whole other deal. Maybe we'll go into that sometime even deeper. But that's what was going on. And God saw Noah, and the Bible says used the word grace for the first time. Found grace in his sight. Noah was pure, him and his family, and I believe it was the pure bloodline as well. Noah, if you read about Noah, he wasn't a saint, all right? He was a saint, you know, of God, but we think he did everything right. He didn't, okay? But he did obey God from 500 to 600 years old. In a 100-year span, he built a boat, and it never rained on the earth. The water, the earth was watered by a canopy kind of a thing. Never was a raindrop. So when he said rain's coming, they was like, what is that, right? You know, a flood's coming. Like, what is a flood? Never even heard of that. And the Bible talks about that it came from above, it came from underneath, water, and flooded the whole earth, all right? And then he built this ark. The Bible says that God told him, I want you to fill in the holes with pitch. And the word pitch in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word kapar. And when you look at that, everywhere it's translated atonement. And then the Bible says that he said, okay, here, I'm going to help you get in this story a little bit, he said, you know what, you're going to have to put a door on there, and, you know, two animals are going to come, I'm going to send them, you may have to herd them in a little bit there at the end, but I'm going to send them, I'm paraphrasing, all right, you guys getting in the story with me, and he said, then when you get in, I want you to build a big old gigantic rope so you can pull the door shut yourself. Now, that's going to be heavy, so you're going to have to get your sons, make sure they're lifting weights for these next 100 years, because that door is going to be really heavy to pull that rope and shut it, all right? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God shut the door. God did it. Now, if God shut the door, did they put pitch on it from the inside, you know, to keep it from sealing up? No, God sealed it from the outside, too, all right? And the reason why I'm sharing all this is because the ark represents Jesus, the waters, judgment, and inside the ark, Noah was safe. All right? And somebody said, well, did Noah fall down in the ark? I bet he did. You know, when you're doing chores and the boat's rocking back and forth and you're doing chores, I bet he fell down a few times, but he fell down in the ark. He didn't fall out of the ark. Okay? So anybody correlating that a little bit, okay? I got saved by God, but you know, some days I get, God, Jada drives me up the wall and I get mad. And I don't have good thoughts. And I fall down because she knocks, no, I know she doesn't knock me down. But here's the deal. Just because I got mad at my wife and I had some bad thoughts doesn't knock me out of salvation. Okay? I'm still saved. Everybody getting that? Just like Noah, yeah, he probably fell down a few times feeding the giraffe in the ark, you know, but he didn't fall out of the ark. All right? And God didn't say, here, you know, let's go back to the Protestant Reformation, the way they used to teach, that it was some of God and some of us. Okay, here's the deal, Noah. I'm going to let you get gopher wood, like you're building the ark with, but then I need you to make 8 big pegs, and then you're going to drive these pegs into the side of the ark. And so after I load up the ark with all the animals and shut the door, you and your family are going to hold on to the pegs, and you're going to hold on for dear life and hope you make it. As I'm trying to be funny with this, all right, just to help us to realize that that's not what God said, all right? That's not what God did. But we teach the Word of God that we've got to put something to it and hang on until we go to heaven, and then everything's going to be all right, right? All right? It starts now. Eternal life starts right now when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. We're all going to face, unless the Lord tarries, we're all going to face the last enemy, which is death, but we're going to go right into glory, and there's still going to be things that we're going to be doing in heaven. We're not going to be sitting up there playing the harp with angels and eating grapes, okay? You're still going to have assignments. And everybody said, amen. All right. Okay, we went through a lot right there. All right. Here's number 5, 7 truths about salvation. Number 5, the present tense of salvation. The present tense of salvation. It's not something that's going to happen. It's already happened. When you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are saved. John 5, verse 24 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. All right, and then Jesus said this in John 11, verses 25 through 26. He said, Jesus said to her, said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's all we have to do, guys, is believe this. Believe this. Okay, here's number 6. Number 6, and I love this about Jesus, because he knows that we're still going to blow it, we're still going to mess up. 7 truths about salvation, the prayers of the Savior. In Hebrews 7, verse 25 says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is our high priest, and he's making intercession for us right now at the right hand of the Father. Isn't that awesome? That's a comforting thing to know. And then here's number 7, the last one for today, is the 7 truths about salvation. Number 7 is the power of sovereignty, and that just means God is in complete authority. And this is 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept, here it is, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I'm so thankful that God is keeping me. Okay? That it's not up to me. God's keeping me. I have some friends of mine over the years that have went back, and there's been a teaching that's kind of went through the body of Christ, and some people fell for it hook, line, and sinker, and I had a few friends of mine that did as well, and it was going back to your Hebrew roots, all right? I don't know if anybody's even, somebody who's been in church for a while have probably seen this or experienced this with some people, and I'm all for learning Hebrew and going back and understanding, because it all points to Jesus, all right? But they went back so far as, like, go back and let's live by the law again. And I need to let my beard grow out. Of course, here I am. I got a beard, all right? But they were doing all this stuff, this outward stuff, to serve God. And I took it up with the Lord one day, and I was like, God, why? A particular friend of mine, I was like, why is he doing this? God, why does he feel the need to do this and all this? And this is what the Lord showed me. He said, Mark, because he wants to be able to say that I had something to do with my salvation. He just can't take me for my word and just believe that I've already done it for him. In fact, it's like he wants to punish himself for his sins instead of just believing that Jesus took my punishment for me. You know, and I was just like, man, God, if we could just understand God's grace and get that revelation of it, we'd all be free. Amen? And we could set other people free. And I'm going to tell you this, guys. I hope you took these notes. I encourage you to go back and check this out again. I'll share my notes with you in the scriptures and everything. But I want to say this again. I know I said it earlier in the message, but I want to say it again. After hearing this, does this make you want to go out and sin all over Western Oklahoma? No. It does the exact opposite. It makes me want to know God more. It makes me want to love him more. It makes me want to fellowship with him more. It makes me want to obey him. It just makes me want to serve him because he's my Savior. He's my Lord, and I love him. You know, the thought of giving me a license to sin doesn't even come into my mind. But guys, I'm trying to teach you the gospel today without any leavening of the law. Because the reason why is because the Bible says that Jesus fulfilled that for us because he knew that we could not do it. And then he made that covenant. He said, went to his father and said, Father, I did it for him. And this is between you and me now. And all they've got to do is believe to get in on this new covenant. And that's all we've got to do is believe to get on this new covenant. And it's a new covenant, a new testament with better promises. It is mo better. Remember that shirt, mo better? Amen. It is mo better. And God is good. And all the time, amen. I want everyone to bow your heads in here this morning. And I just want to make sure that everybody here, just this last week, Janice Boatman was telling me a story about somebody that sat in church for 40 years and they didn't believe in God. That's why I do this every Sunday. And because it is their decision, it's their choice. That's why God gave us free will. But you've heard the gospel today, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to respond to that. And the Bible says that how we respond and how we believe is this. Romans 10, in Romans chapter 10, in verses 9 through 13, and I'm going to paraphrase this. It says, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And then it says in verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I want to lead you in this prayer of what I call the prayer of salvation. I know there's going to be people, there's people watching this online right now. There's people that are going to be listening to this on the radio. And so I want to lead you in this prayer today. And even if you are saved, I want you to repeat this prayer with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I believe you are the Son of God. And you died on the cross for me. And rose again on the third day. Please forgive me of my sins and create a clean heart in me. Renew my spirit so I can hear your voice. I accept you as my Savior. You are my Lord. Thank you for saving me. And everybody said, amen. All right, I want everybody to stand up in here. And if you're standing there with family, I want you to join hands with them. Friends, family. And I want to speak this blessing over you. This is out of Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26, okay? Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you, and may the Lord give you his peace. May the Lord bless your going out and your coming in today. May the Lord anoint you to fulfill the divine destiny that God has given to you. May everything that is brought against you be crushed by the protection that God himself shall provide. May you be blessed in your health. May you be blessed in your relationships. May your children and your children's children be blessed because they are the heritage of the righteous. From this day forward, as you submit yourselves to the Christ of the cross, may your lives be filled with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory and with peace that surpasses all understanding. May your home, as the word of God says, be as the days of heaven on earth. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. And everybody said, amen. Love you guys. Have a Merry Christmas, okay? Be safe if you're traveling. Love y'all. Have a blessed week. And remember, next Sunday is come and go communion here at the church from 10:30 to 12. Merry Christmas, everybody.